Greetings to each of you this morning in Jesus' name. It's good to be here for this special occasion. I think it's wonderful that we make much of baptism because it's an important step in a person's life. Seems to me still that there are different steps that we could mention, landmarks in a person's life, but I believe baptism is one of these. This morning, as we consider baptism, I thought I'd just share a few thoughts on it. We realize that salvation must precede baptism, or else it just becomes a work. We could call it a dead work, just a ceremony, meaningless, because, you know, why would we do it if nothing happened beforehand? So this morning, I trust, as we have the three young girls in front of us, that something has happened in your life, that you came to the point in time that you realized that you were sinners and that you need to be saved through grace. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If nothing would have happened before baptism, what would you believe in? You know, there would be nothing there. But this morning, I'm so glad that, just like we sang about the Samaritan woman, you know, this was a sinful woman that came into the presence of Jesus, and she realized right there and then that she has come into the presence of someone special. And she didn't realize who he was, she didn't know him, but she realized that this is a special person. I believe, without looking at the scripture, that she even mentioned that he is, you must be a prophet in that you know everything. And I believe it's that way when we first come to the Lord. We're convicted of our sin. We spend some nights lying awake and thinking about the things that we were involved in, the things that were not good. And all at once, when we come to the point in time when we confess our sins, we realize that we've come into the presence of someone very special, and that is Jesus Christ, the only one that can forgive sins, really. No one else can. We can forgive a person if they have transgressed against us, but we do not have the power to forgive sins that were committed against God. In Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Just another verse showing us that confession with the mouth is very important. This morning, as you will be baptized, you have many witnesses here that will witness this occasion. And so it's important that something special has happened in your life in which you confess your sins. In fact, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like to think of this so that the children can understand it. I don't know how many of you children, maybe you don't play with these slates anymore. We call them slates, in which you wrote on this thing and then you could just grab it at the bottom and just pull it up, and then everything would be erased that you wrote. And that is how it was when you came to Jesus. You confess your sins, you confess those things that were bothering you. Maybe occasionally those things come and go. And then when you confess your sins, it was just as if you took hold of that slate and you just brought it up and everything was erased. Not that we will no longer be faced with sin after that, but that the sins of the past have been taken care of. Also, I believe that when a person's life is cleansed, it's important that something fills that void that is then there. In John 14:17-18, it talks about a house that has been swept and garnished. Garnished means it has been emptied, made clean, and it's empty. And that is why it's so important when you come to Jesus and Jesus forgives your sins, that you invite him into your life. And this is done through Jesus' Spirit. The Spirit of Christ comes into your life and fills that void that had been there. sad to say that in the world today, many people are trying to fill that void with things of this world. It's enjoyable and pleasurable while they're doing it, but afterwards they feel empty. They feel a void, and they feel condemned. And so Jesus is the only one that can fill that void. Now, as we think of a person having confessed their sins and having invited Jesus into their life through the medium of the Holy Spirit, you know, this is what John, in John 3, when he met Nicodemus, this is what he calls the new birth. All of us know that in the natural, a baby is born, it's a miraculous thing. In fact, someone once said that 15,000 things could go wrong when a baby is born. Just recently, a little baby was born and ended up back in the hospital. That baby is perfect except for one thing. Do you know what that thing is? And its diaphragm, which is just below the lungs, separating the lungs from the rest of the organs like the stomach and so on. In that diaphragm, there's a hole. And that baby can't breathe. That baby needs assistance. They put it on life support until the time comes when they can do surgery, and they're waiting for that time. And so, you know, this is what went wrong when that baby was born. That baby could never progress normally. And so in the spiritual, Jesus to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Not an or if or but ye must be born again. It's a wonderful experience when a person becomes spiritually born again. That's a tremendous, you know, you go down on your knees, a sinner, and you come up a saint. That's wonderful. The load has been lightened. The load has been lifted. The burden has been shifted to Jesus. He takes care of that. He has a place where he puts all those sins. But, you know, we don't dwell in the natural. We don't dwell on the birth, you know, for weeks or months. We don't constantly talk about, you know, oh, what a wonderful birth that was, even though a birth is a miracle. You know, the emphasis is not on the birth, but it moves on. Is this baby progressing in the physical like it should be? Is as soon they should be beginning to crawl or sit first and then beginning to crawl and then take a few steps with the hands holding on to something and then finally walking? You know, if this doesn't happen, we become concerned. And the same way in the spiritual, I don't think that we need to make, you know, constantly be talking about our new birth experience. It's something to refer to at the proper time. But the time comes when we look for progress in this person's life, spiritual progress. Paul talks about a babe first needing milk and then moving on to not candy or something like this, but moving on to meat. You know, that which really feeds. And so that's a sign of spiritual maturity, when you see progress spiritually. In 1 Corinthians 11, I believe that's the chapter where it says that we move on, it may not be correct, but it's nevertheless, we move on unto perfection, laying aside those first works and moving on to spiritual maturity. Because it is only then that you qualify to help others into the kingdom. You know, a baby is not much assistance in helping other babies. You know, they have their hands full with themselves. But once, you know, a person is fully grown, then he can, in the natural, he can assist in this. And, you know, as fathers and mothers, we did. We went down on our hands and knees, and we put the baby over here, and we tried to get them to make those few steps to us. Same way in the spiritual, it takes spiritual maturity to help someone else. It takes feeding in the Word. It takes depth before we can do that. Well, this morning, we must move on to the second part of this. I noticed in the writing that Brother James gave to you, it says that you will renounce the world, Satan, and your own carnal flesh. That is something that you will promise this morning. And it's something that you might want to read after the service so that you don't forget. In the same way, when we think of the world, I would ask everyone, turn with me to 1 John 2. This would be the Epistle John. and reading verses 17, 18, and 19. Pardon me, it's 15, 16, and 17. Okay, concerning the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now note this, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In the first verse that we read, it talks about how we should view the world, our attitude towards the world. The second part, it tells us what the world is. And the third part, in the third verse, it tells us what will happen to the world. The first verse that we read, it says, we should not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And it goes on to say, if somebody loves the world, they cannot love the Father. In Matthew, it talks about having a single eye. And the Bible says, you know, a single eye, that is directed towards Christ. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot, the Bible says, you cannot serve two masters. There has to be only one master in your life. If there are two, it's divided allegiance, and you will fall. You will fall. All right, that's verse 15. Verse 16, it says that the world is the lust of the flesh, which we will go into in just a little bit. It's the lust of the eyes. The world is set up with a lot of beautiful things to look at, in which our flesh loves. We like to look at these things and listen to these things, but it does us harm. And then it goes on, the pride of life. And I feel this is one that is so decorated and so just, they try to make it beautiful. They try to make it something that's not wrong, really. But you know, Satan was thrown out of heaven because of pride. I did this. And you could go back to Isaiah. I did this and I did that and I did that. And, you know, it was not tolerated in heaven. Satan was thrown out and a third of the angels with him upon the earth, as Revelation says. And in the same way, I believe, pride will be dealt with the same way. We really have nothing to be proud of. We are sinners saved by grace, and that's it. God has given us gifts that we can, you know, work in the kingdom and so on. And even the Bible tells us that those gifts don't come from our own, but they're given to us. Then why should we have pride in them? Our abilities and everything. So we should. This is something that we need to be careful about. Notice already that, I'll leave that. I'm moving on into verse 17. Here, note carefully what will happen to this world. It says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But then it goes on to say, he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven, that abideth forever. So we have our choice to make. So this morning, you girls, as you will be asked these questions, you are asked to renounce the world and everything that is therein. Next is renouncing the devil. Now, usually we shiver when we think of the devil. Or if you would wake up at night and you would see a demon or a devil, you would be terribly scared. And it's very ironic and it's very interesting that we don't find it hard to hate and despise the devil, but our flesh finds it natural to do his works. You know, we want to do the things that he stands for. Our flesh, that is our flesh, wants to do those things. That is, it's kind of ironic. And this is simply because of what happened in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, and then the divine curse was pronounced upon mankind, and we knew, or God knew, that there would be a struggle from here on. Now let me read a description of the devil, and it's not pretty. It's found in John 8:44 in the Gospel of John. Ye are here, Jesus was again trying to prove his identity to the scribes and Pharisees. Constantly, if he gave any hint that he's from the Father, you know, they would just pounce on him and you know, you're blasphemous and so on. And anyways, this verse 8:44 is taken from such a setting. Okay, John 8:44, ye are, this is a description of the devil. I won't ask you to turn to it. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Now hear, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. My dear people, this morning, why would we want to serve anyone like this? The devil. Remember, the devil is in control of the world and the things that are therein. Satan is the embodiment of evil. He cannot do any good. Lies, immorality, murder. Just recently, there was a school shooting again of a young man. He was the prince of some kind of homecoming that they had in the high school. Everybody thought, you know, everything's okay with this young boy. And all at once, he walks into school with a gun and he starts shooting. Usually, these type of people have been dabbling in the degenerate realms of evil. Remember that the Christian is regenerated, and then you have the non-Christian that is unregenerated, and then you have the degenerated people who have given themselves to the devil and to all the evil that goes with it. School shootings, theft, covetousness, jealousy, pride, retaliation, and all wickedness comes from the devil. We know what is evil. We don't have to spend much time in describing what is evil. The devil and all that is therein. Next and lastly, our flesh. I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans 7. And here are a few verses that could be a little confusing. I thought for a time that I might not read all of them. Then I hardly knew which ones not to read and which ones to read. So I think we'll just read from verses 14 through 25. But note Paul's struggle in trying to do good of his own self. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Here begins the struggle. And we have, don't let it confuse you as we read down through these verses. There are a few other verses that just in different words say exactly the same thing. Paul's struggle. You can also think of Peter while we read this. But then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. We are born in sin. For I know that in me, this is a key verse right here in verse 18, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now notice how I felt in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me? Is there someone out there that can deliver me from this struggle? I want to do good, but then I don't do good. And I don't want to do evil, but I do it anyways. Then in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. It would be nice if the flesh could be eradicated. Eradicated simply means taken care of, taken out, taken, you know, forever. But God chose to have it this way, that we voluntarily, even though we feel the impulses of the flesh every day, we voluntarily choose to serve Him. Remember, the Christian life is it upstream or downstream? It's upstream, yeah. the other life, just following the flesh, is downstream. Doesn't take any effort. That boat, you just kind of guide it and just have a happy, merry time. But it will end up in disaster and destruction. Genesis 6:5, and God saw the wickedness of man, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the way the world thinks. Is their thoughts are evil continually. That's why in workplaces, in schools, that the language is terrible, and that which is said is usually vulgar and immoral. And it's totally different with the Christian. He doesn't do those things because he has the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus in his life. It says, when God saw that the imaginations of the thoughts of the hearts of the people, they were evil continually, it grieved God that he made man and was thinking about destroying man. Someday, these things will all be destroyed. Anything that is evil. And only that which is right and good will Jesus take with him when he comes with a shout. And the Bible tells us that we all will be gathered. Those who know him will be gathered together. And so will we meet the Lord in the air and be with him forever, continually. All right, shall we, before we pray, like to wish you girls God's blessing and God's direction in your life. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, this morning we just thank you that you are God and that we can come to you in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that the guilt and the condemnation, those feelings that we felt before we knew you, that those can be gone and the burden be lifted, and that we can be before you white as snow. Father, every day, Father, we struggle in this. Every day we find that we have an absolute need of your grace in our life. Father, that which helps us spiritually. We cannot do it of ourselves. Our dependence upon you must be heavy. Father, we ask a further blessing upon this service. We just ask a special blessing upon the three that will be baptized, Father. May you bless their lives. May you just give them the victory that is needed to gain heaven at the end. Like we read here in the scripture this morning, the world will pass away, and that will be it. And they will be not only destroyed, but also go to a place of destruction where there is pain and fire forever and ever. Father, we ask your further blessing. We ask your blessing upon Brother Paul A. as he has the main message. Bless him in this. We ask for James, Father, as he goes ahead with the ceremonial part of this service, that you might bless him as well. Bless the parents of these young girls, Father, and their homes. And just, Father, we ask that you might bless each one that is here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Lord bless each of you.